So it'd be like you're traveling down the road, you're looking at a distance, making sure you stay safe, instead of looking at everything up real close. So we're in the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to St. John. And let's go ahead and pray, if you would. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do ask and pray you'd help us to understand them, help us to give a good and honest preview of this book, and I do pray and ask you'd help us to thank you for your words. I ask that the Spirit of God, the author of this book, the Holy Ghost, would be our teacher and guide, that we might understand the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John, we'll go ahead and read the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You'll see the verse in English, you have an uppercase W three times, and that's significant. That would be part of what we could call advanced revelation in the English Bible, but something very unique about that. Okay, the writer, the man that God used to put these 21 chapters together is a guy named John. He was one of the 12 apostles. He also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book Revelation. So he's got five books, or two books and three epistles given credit to him. He wrote all of his writings after Acts 15, probably after Acts 28. That's very significant. So John, 1 John especially, would be more difficult to understand in the dispensational mindset than all the others, because John will mix New Testament doctrine with tribulation ideas together. So he's the author of it, John, and the reason why he wrote it, okay, if you would go to chapter 20. If you ask a lot of people, why did God give a Bible? Some might say for salvation, for the salvation of the soul. Well, not really. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16, the reason why God gave the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is the reason why he gave the whole Bible. For reproof, for correction, for instruction. So doctrine and instruction both will reprove us and correct us. Now, if you ask why he had John write this gospel for the salvation of man, then that would be correct. Okay, John 20, verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name. So there's why he gave 21 chapters, and the specific words or illustrations or stories or events that occurred in this gospel was specifically so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the Christ is the title for anointed for us folks. Messiah would be the Jewish word for that. You find that twice in Daniel 9. So you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Now, the word believe, believest, believed, believing. So the word believe and all its derivatives are found in 99 times in 21 chapters. So God would have to be pretty slow to miss that, wouldn't he? 99 times, believe. Believe means to accept something is true. Or it's to come into an agreement. Okay, if somebody's telling you a story, and you say, well, I believe that. Okay, you've accepted what they said is true, and you are agreeing. Okay, then you are true. I agree with that. And so when somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're accepting what he did at Calvary in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is true, and I am coming into an agreement with God that that is my ticket for salvation. Okay, so that's 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. So the Son of God, John is showing that Jesus Christ is God. And Matthew shows Jesus Christ is king. Mark shows Jesus Christ is servant. Luke shows Jesus Christ is man. And John shows that Jesus Christ is God. Hence, there's no birth recorded in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, now the law of first mention is a law of the Bible when you try to understand Bible definition of words. Okay, the typical method that preachers use to define English words is they have forgotten their Greek and Hebrew of school because they were not diligent in that. Okay, and I was not diligent in that because I chose not to take classes. And then the ones who want to pretend that they know Greek and Hebrew go to the Strong's Concordance. They look up the English words. There's a little number there, and it has a number for a Hebrew word and in Greek word. And you go to the back of Strong's Concordance. You look up that little number, and there's about 5 or 10 different definitions, and you choose the one you like. That's the Greek game. The funny thing is that man James Strong worked on the ASV committee of 1901, hence he's an Alexandrian mindset, and you cannot give any valid proof that his definitions are correct. Can't do it. In fact, those definitions of the lexicons, and sometimes I call them leprechauns, and the Greek guys don't like that, were given defined by Greek pagans. So they're getting definitions from Greek pagans, and in some cases, perverts, if you read Gail Riplinger's book, if you believe what she wrote. Now, the way you do it biblically, where God gets the credit, is that you find the word in English. The very first time the word believe is found in the Bible is Genesis 15, verse 6. So there's where you go. You start there, and you'll see that some words, obviously in English, will have different meanings. They have a primary meaning, a secondary, sometimes a third meaning. Sometimes the meanings are opposites. Okay, the meaning of the word let. Okay, in tennis, let, the ball was hindered by the net. But if you let somebody do something, you allow them to do something. That's an opposite meaning. And that's the context will help define the word. Genesis 15:6 is the very first time the word believe is found in the Bible. And it's with Abram. And when he is upwards of 70-some years old and he doesn't have kids yet, and God says, you're going to have as many kids as the stars of heaven or descendants. And he says, I believe you. 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and it was, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He God counted to him for righteousness, so he received imputed righteousness because of his faith. Believe, nothing outward; it's all inward. Belief is not a work. John 6:26 will show us that belief is a work of God. When we believe God, it hits a light switch. The power comes through the switch. Belief is the switch, and then God takes over after that. Okay, so we follow that definition. The next time the word believe is found in Exodus chapter 4, and this is the beginning of the nation of Israel. Exodus 4. How did Israel begin as a nation? You find it in Exodus 4. There's a guy named Moses. One brother was named Aaron, maybe another brother Shemp, maybe another one Curly. No, a different Moses. I got my Moses is confused. Okay, and Moses was told by God, I want you to lead these people out of Egypt. And in Exodus 4, he shows how the Jews believe. This is how they began as a nation. Exodus 4, you read down through there. He has a rod. Like the rod that people who conduct orchestras will have. So he has a rod, he throws it down, it becomes a snake, he picks it back up, and it turns back into a rod. So that was one miracle he could do. And if you read down, then he had the gift of healing where his hand was became leprous. He stuck it back in here like Napoleon, pulled it back out, healed. And then he could turn water into blood. So Exodus 4, verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land. So he's got three miracles there. Water turned to blood. That's significant when we get to John. Water turned to blood. So that's how the Jews believed. Okay, that's why the Jews always require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. But what do Gentiles usually like to require for verification? Greeks seek after wisdom. That's why the state colleges use Greek letters for their fraternities and so forth. Okay, so that's the belief. Then in Exodus 19, right before the Ten Commandments was given, and I view the Ten Commandments as an agreement between God and Israel. It's like a marriage contract, or a marriage covenant, I guess you should, I should say. And God became Israel's wife under the Old Testament covenant. And so it's very logical right off the bat. He says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So anybody that gets married to somebody, and if it's he looking and fiddling through her purse, you know, you get down below the kitchen sink and you find an old picture of an old boyfriend. Whoa, we are going to talk. And so when God says, if I see any statues to Chemosh or Molech or Baal, we are going to have a talk. Okay, and so Exodus 19 is when the children of Israel made an agreement with God at Mount Sinai. And in verse 8 it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. That becomes the Mosaic covenant. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Can you imagine what that voice would have sounded like on Mount Sinai? Would have been amazing. Okay, so that's how the Jews believed. Now, the first occurrence of the word believe in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. Matthew 9, verse 28. And what this does, this gives us our definition. Matthew 9, 28. And it's a blind man. Okay, the Lord healed several blind folks in the Bible. He used usually four different methods, variations. And verse 28, when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And the Lord, Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, yea, Lord. Yeah, I believe. And they got their eyes opened. In the Old Testament, seeing is believing. In the New Testament, believing is seeing. The Lord does these opposites a lot of times through the Bible. Okay, and then in chapter 18, what is our faith or belief have to be like? Matthew 18, I think, is the second occurrence, verse 6. How do we believe? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's the only crime that the Lord uttered about the death sentence in the New Testament. I'm sure there's, the others still imply. But this one is about the offense of a little one. And that's how we believe in Jesus Christ. In verse 3, except ye be converted and become as little children. That's the faith. Okay, now in an age of apostasy is what we're in, obviously. Preachers will spend their time somehow trying to get an outward evidence of salvation, and that is an absolute waste of time. Why? Because the belief is in the heart. And what's going to determine the outward evidence? Well, his little rules or regulations, and that's going to set up a standard of self-righteousness. Okay, if a person believes, they believe. If they don't, that's their choice. If they want to lie about it, they can lie about it. It's all the Lord is looking in that heart. And if they're going to deceive themselves, they're going to deceive themselves. So this belief is written all through the gospel according to John. And John 6:29 is the one I referenced. In case you get dealing with what we call water dogs or Campbellites or Church of Christ, where they'll say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And they always say, baptized. It's like a spirit. They'll say, well, belief is a work. And this is the verse they'll use, John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. See, it's a work of, it's a work. Yeah, but who's it a work of? It's a work of God, not man. So this belief is a wonderful doctrine for the New Testament. So the first idea of the preview of John, the Gospel according to John, is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Okay, the Jewish Messiah. And of course, the writers are trying to convince these Jews, if you would, in John 1 verse 20. They ask John the Baptist, are you the Christ? John 1 20, he confessed to deny not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Okay? He's not the Christ. Okay, verse 25. They ask him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, that if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Who are they talking about? They know there's somebody specifically coming. And John the Baptist said, no, I'm not him. Not me. No way. Okay, then chapter 6, verse 69. After Jesus gave the idea of the bread, eating the bread, the 70 disciples got all bent out of shape and left. And John 6, verse 66, it's the only 666 in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 66. And it says the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then he asked the 12, what are you guys doing? What are you guys going to do? And Pete said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's a good testimony. Now, a lot of times that argument that people will give on the street is Jesus Christ never called himself God. Okay, so that's an argument, and they think that's a valid argument. And so the Lord said you got to have two or three witnesses. So if the Lord would come out and say he is God, they're not going to believe him anyway. Because they say he's only one witness. So let's get somebody else's witness, somebody else's testimony. Hebrews 1 verse 8, God the Father calls Jesus Christ his Son, God. Hebrews 1 8, thy throne, O God, is a scepter of righteousness. So there's God the Father's testimony. He is God. The Spirit of God's testimony is in 1 John chapter 5. Actually, the Spirit of God and the written scriptures testify that Jesus is the Christ. So that's three testimonies there. Plus, you can go with the devils of his day. I mean, your enemies, let the cat out of the bag, where they say, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. John chapter 1. 1 John 5, this is the epistle of John, verse 6, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Okay, the water, first birth, the blood, God's blood, Acts 20:28. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, and the rest of the verse is missing in the NIV. It's gone. Okay, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, so there's a reason for that uppercase W there. I'll come back to that a little bit. Okay, and so there's a testimony of the written scriptures and the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Now, the JWs, that's one big argument they try to throw at people, is that Jesus Christ is a lesser God. And a funny little trick I pull on a JW when they come over or stop at the house, I ask them if they'd let me look at their Bible, and they're real hesitant, like they think I'm going to desecrate their Bible. And finally, they'll give it to me, and I'll flip to Revelation 1, verse 8, and I'll say, look, your Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, says Jehovah God. So who's talking? And they'll say, Jehovah God. That's wonderful. I'm glad you can read that. And I'll go to chapter 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega. And I'll ask them, who's talking? And they'll say, Jehovah God. And I said, look here, I, Jesus. And isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Your Bible says that. Ours says, Lord God Almighty. And then you'll see some circuit breakers go off in their eyes. And then you ask them, go home and pray about it in the name of Jesus. And that'll set off some more circuit breakers. And then you just tell them, you need to pray about this for a couple weeks. And let them go. They're not going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He has to be God to be a Savior. God our Savior. Titus chapter 1. So, now did the Lord say he's God? John chapter 8, verse 58. Who is the Lord saying that he is? John 8, 58. And boy, did the Jews get set off by this. John 8, 58, it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Who's that? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses said, who do I tell them that sent me? Uppercase letters, I am that I am. He's the God of the Old Testament. I am that I am. There, right there, is him saying, I am God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he's God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's why this gospel was written. So when we read through the gospel, we're going to see events, circumstances that only God can do. No fake healers are going to do these things. It's only God. Now, if you would, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And I'd like to work on that word, uppercase W, found seven times in the Bible. Uppercase W. All written by John. So you have three occurrences. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Uppercase W, that is the flesh and blood Word of God, now the flesh and bones Word of God, Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh, uppercase W, flesh and blood, Word of God, when he's on earth. Now, because he's in heaven, flesh and bones, Word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle Paul, John writes about this, and he writes it this way, 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life, uppercase W. 1 John 5, 7, that one we looked at. We'll look at it again if you wish, if you'd like to look at it. There are three that bear record, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the reason why this verse is attacked so desperately by the scholars being under the inspiration of Satan himself is for a couple reasons. It is probably one of the best verses on the Godhead, the Trinity. Trinity is not found in the Bible. The word Godhead is the Bible word for Trinity. The word Godhead is found three times in the Bible. And plus, here's probably the biggest thing. It is equating the flesh and blood Word of God with paper and ink Word of God. Paper and ink, Word of God, is a lowercase W. Okay, whenever you find lowercase, that's paper and ink, Word of God. God has magnified his word, lowercase W, above his name, lowercase W. Uppercase W is Jesus Christ himself, flesh and blood, word of God. And the last occurrence is in Revelation chapter 19. Looking forward to this day, Revelation 19, where flesh and bones, word of God, comes back at his second coming. Revelation 19, verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So there's the seven occurrences. Okay, so just as the Lord Jesus and the two natures of the Lord Jesus, the God-man, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. That throws people off. Jesus as God was not born. Jesus as man was born. Okay, Jesus as God was not tired, neither slumbers nor sleeps. Jesus as man did get tired. Jesus as God cannot die. Jesus Christ as man did die. Jesus Christ as God rose from the dead. The Bible, the Word of God, inspired, I'm going to use it in the scholar's definition where they limit it to the writings when it's not limited that way, but we'll still use it that way. Inspired by God, but yet written by man. So written by man, inspired by God. The Word of God is forever, but yet you can burn this book. But it's forever. Two natures to the Word of God. Okay, and not only that, Jesus said, except be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So you're born again by believing in Jesus Christ. But yet 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, the word of God, lowercase w. So it's part of the new birth. So here's a statement that you could, or a little trap. You don't have to camouflage the trap at all, because I've used this trap several times. Several years ago, Kurt Cameron gave me a call. I'd watched some of his videos online called Way of the Master. I got a blessing out of him. I enjoyed him. So I wanted to be a blessing and turn to him. So I sent him a copy of the first edition of the Reference Bible. And he received the copy and he called me back and thanked me for it. And then he said he had some questions he'd like to ask me. He says, I see that you're King James. And my usual response is, yeah, a little bit. And then he said, could I ask you questions about that? And I said, certainly you can. He said, can you give me one good, valid argument why you're King James? I said, I don't want to just stick with one. I got a bunch, but I'll give a few and see what we got. And I think from his tone of voice, and I felt that he thought it was going to be a short call. Okay, because obviously the viewpoint of some Bible believers is pretty snotty. And so I was very kind to him on the phone, very gracious to him. And I tried one, and he said, no, that doesn't help me out. And I tried another one, no, that didn't help me out. And I tried another one, I didn't want to help him out. And I said, okay, I got you one. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, correct? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and holy today. Is that correct? And he said, yes. And then my question was, why don't you believe there's a perfect and holy written word of God for today? And his answer was, there's, I think, three O's in that one. And 20 seconds, and 20 seconds of silence after three O's is a long time. And what the thing to do is don't respond. Let it sink in. People don't like silence. The Spirit of God, the still small voice, does wonderful things during silence. And an unclean spirit flew in and said, are you telling me my pastor's of the devil? I don't even know who your pastor is. And he started arguing. And I said, I don't know about your arguments. All I know is Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's perfect and holy today. And there has to be a perfect and holy Bible today. And then I threw in, well, any of you guys in the New Translations will say that your Bibles are 95 to 99% pure. Am I correct on that statement? He said, yes. I said, do you know that rat poison is 99.95% nutritious? Oh. That does the trick. And is it not true that there are counterfeit Christs? Matthew 24:24. And would not there be counterfeit words of God? Yeah, go to the Christian bookstore and you'll see them on the shelves. And then, you know, we chatted about a couple other things, and he said, could I give you a call back in a couple weeks? I said, you most certainly can. And he never called me back. And the last movie he was a part of, the monumental thing, or whatever that thing was, he was against the King James Bible, solidly promoting the Geneva Bible, because it has Calvinistic notes. And I felt very sad for that. Okay, he had a lot of pressure put on him. And he needs our prayers, but when he makes that statement like that, that's a very sad thing. The flesh and blood Word of God is very closely connected to the paper ink Word of God, and I am certainly glad I got me a copy. Now, a lot of times the argument will come this fashion, okay? Well, where was the Bible before 1611? Okay, some of us are old enough, I'm old enough, to remember the Bel Air, the Impala, and the Caprice. How many older generation know about that? Those cars? Okay, they were General Motor cars. The same model, same body mold, not model, but same body mold. The Bel Air was for the lower class. The Impala was for the middle class. And if you wanted some special doodads, you got to pay for the Caprice. You know, is that not right? I think the Bel Air was a lesser one. Okay, now God's, as far as progressive revelation goes, where there was zero written Bible anywhere for 2,500 years. From Adam until the first writing of Elihu, Job, and then Paul and Moses' writings, 1450 B.C., so forth. 2,500 years, how did people know the words of God? Dreams and visions. That's the Bel Air model. Okay, dreams and visions. And then he gave them the Old Testament. Okay? And then he threw in the New Testament. That's the Impala model. There's no contradictions between them. You just get more luxuries. And then God put that all in one book, in the King James Bible, and we ain't driving a Caprice, we up in the Cadillac, man. And we've got the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, driving the car along. There's no contradictions, it's just more light has been given. What a blessing it is. And anybody that's sincere, that has a sincere heart, will see the blessed words of God and understand them in English. Okay, if you would, go backwards to John 7, verse 53. I covered this one time when I went through Mark, but just since we're in the Gospel according to John. Does anybody have a Scofield Reference Bible? Okay, Regina, you got yours? John 7, 53, to verify it. Again, I'm just pointing out something. Scofield Reference Bible, a very good reference Bible. Okay, John 7:53 should have a little one, or maybe a two, depending on what footnote it is, and it will run through chapter 8, verse 11, and his note will be something like, the best manuscripts do not have this passage. So it goes from 7:53 all the way through chapter 8, verse 11. It's about the woman taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, and right there, what's a blessing about Mr. Scofield, what he did is he let the cat out of the bag because he named the manuscripts. The names of them are given in Mark 16, verse 9, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Those are the two favorite manuscripts over the 5,000 that the King James is based upon. And Moody Bible and Wheaton College and Philadelphia College of the Bible and Dallas Theological Seminary are prejudiced enough to take two that they say are the best, but they disagree with each other 3,000 times in the Gospels over the 5,000 of this book. Why? Because the number one ministry, if you call it that, of Satan is to attack the words of God. Back in Genesis 3. So there, their doubt has been cast on that. Okay, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives us life and life eternal. John 6, verse 63, It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's why Jesus came as the shepherd, to give you life and life more abundantly. Okay, now I'm going to run real quick through the gospel. Okay, remember in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 to 18, the Lord told Moses to write this down. He said, tell them Jews that there's going to be a prophet, uppercase P, like unto you. So there's going to be somebody like you that's coming. And that's what they were talking about in chapter 1. Is he the Christ? Is he the prophet? So the first public miracle that Moses performed in front of the Jews for them to believe in him or the ministry that he had for them was turning water to blood. John chapter 2, the first public miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ was turning water to the pure blood of the grape, which is called wine or new wine. It's not fermented wine because it was created right on the spot. No time for fermentation. As the new wine is found in a cluster, Isaiah 65, 8. So we have a match there between Jesus and Moses. In John chapter 5, those guys were arguing with Jesus and they said, we believe Moses. No, you don't. Jesus said, John 5, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So in John 5, Jesus said, I'm going to rely upon Moses, and he is a testimony against you. In John 6, he introduced the doctrine of the bread. I am the bread of life. Parallel Old Testament, manna. Old Testament, Moses, manna. New Testament, bread, Jesus Christ. John 7, verse 16, doctrine. A Catholic friar, baker. No, if he's a healthy Catholic, he has to be a baker, friar. Okay, Catholic friar or monk sat beside me on the airplane from Los Angeles to Sydney. And I whipped out my Bible about 10 hours into it because it's a 14-hour flight. And he started asking me questions. How do you know that you're right? John 7, 16. I flipped to John 7, verse 16. I had my Bible right here, right beside him. And I said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. About 45 minutes later in that conversation, it went about 3 hours. He said, well, how do you know for certain that what you believe is right? So I turned to John 7, 16, and I read it to him just like that again. And about 2 hours into the argument or the discussion, he said, how do you know that you're right? And so I turned to John. I thought, three strikes, you're out, man. And so I read that to him. Well, I just believe that I want to trust the people are teaching me. And I said, what if they're wrong? What if they're wrong? Doctrine. You know the first time the word doctrine is found in the Bible? Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. First time it's found. John chapter John chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. There's that uppercase P, Deuteronomy 18. He's the prophet. John chapter 10, he says, I'm the shepherd. John 11, he rose Lazarus from the dead. None of these fake healers on TV do that. They go to Africa in some place where they can't verify things, and then they claim that they raised somebody from the dead. If they really want to raise somebody from the dead, go to a Southern Baptist church down south and preach at them and see if they can get them going. Okay, but resurrection of Lazarus. And you know the arrogance of these guys? If you would turn to chapter 14, verse 12. These guys claim to use this verse to say they can do greater works than Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and the greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. If Benny Hinn really wanted to expand his ministry, he should have been down in Texas last week before this hurricane came through. Yeah, because they named it a boy, so it's not a hurricane. And so and before it came through and put up video cameras and said, "Peace, be still." Well, that would have been great, wouldn't it? I hope he had waterproof cameras. He could have stopped that storm and because he could do greater works than Jesus. Bunch of liars. Chapter 14, 15, and 16, the Lord Jesus Christ introduced the Holy Ghost. They didn't know about the Holy Ghost before him. They knew the Spirit of God, but they didn't know about the Holy Ghost being a member of the Godhead, the third member of the Trinity, the Godhead. The wonderful comforter, the teacher, the author of the Bible. The one that has promised that he will guide the born-again believer into all truth. Why is it that most born-again believers aren't into all truth? They're not claiming the promise. They're too busy relying upon Strong's Concordance. Forget him. Go to the Spirit of God and let him teach us. John 17 is the true Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. What's he praying? That we become one in Christ. That prayer was answered, obviously, by the beginning of the church, the bride of Christ, where we become one in Christ. When he prayed that in John 17. In John 17, he also told people who the Antichrist was. The son of perdition. The only person called the son of perdition is Judas Iscariot. So he's the Antichrist coming back. Jesus has second coming. The devil's got a second coming. He said Judas was a devil, not like a devil. He said, one of you is a devil, referring to Judas Iscariot. And then in John chapter 20, and this is a wonderful testimony that fortunately the new Bibles forgot to change. Thomas. Thomas, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, there was a guy down in Brook. He was a retired college professor. And we got a discussion of some things in the Bible, and he didn't think Jesus was God. And so I just kind of I put a trap in front of him. I didn't even camouflage. I just set it right in front of him. And I said, of course, Jesus would never let anybody call him God. Since he's not God, he's honest. He's not going to let anybody call him God. And if somebody did call him God, he's going to rebuke him, right? And the guy, poor guy. Yeah, I agree with you. Well, that's wonderful. I turned to John 20:20. I said, look what Thomas says. My Lord and my God. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say it was wonderful. I thought it was wonderful. And we parted company. Him not thinking it was wonderful, and I thought it was wonderful. But you know, there's a blessing, a greater blessing we have than Thomas. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So we got a greater blessing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's a survey of the gospel according to John. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I thank you that we have these wonderful words that reveals that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then when we believe in you, then we have everlasting life, eternal life. Both of them. Amazing. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you so much for the glorious record of your blessed words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.